He does. What a joy. What a joy to be here. Thank you for the privilege. Thank you for the gracious offerings. Dear ones, I'm not going to get through everything tonight. We're going to go at lightning speed. I'm going to put you on a bullet train, and we're going to take a journey at about 120 miles an hour. You'll feel like you're on the Autobahn, and we'll get a little bit of material covered. I've got three books left that take it into a lot more detail. And because I only have three left, I'm going to give you a special deal. You can get one for $5 or three for $15. And I just want to remind you, this is not a final edited version. You're actually getting my study notes. We did run spell check on it, so I hope that we won't find anything like that in there. But you probably will, seeing as how I wrote it. But it's got a lot of material. I put this together because I knew there was no way I could cover the subject that Pastor asked me to cover in three nights. Because I normally take, as I told you, I take three times that many sessions to teach it. But it's here. It's on an honor system. Put $5 in the box and take one. If you can't afford the $5, then come lay hands on the box, bless our book fund, and pray that God just continues to increase it, and then take one. Okay? It's on that kind of a deal. We've got information here about our Bible college, four-year Bible college, fully accredited. The exciting news is, there they went. So, bless you guys, you missed it. The exciting news is, in April, we were approved for a master's level program. In the fall, we're starting a master's level program for $6,000 a year. Someone can work on a master's. Isn't that amazing? And we purposely have done things to keep the tuition low. A student can complete a full year for $10,175 this fall. That's just you won't find a Bible college anywhere in America for that price. I'm telling you, it really is amazing. We've done that because we want students to be able to finish their Bible college and not have a big school debt so they can't go to the field and really work for God. So I have two things here. This is just a real quickie information about the college, and there's information on there where to go to get more information. We have a website, sum.edu. This is an application you can fill out that will get you more information. If you'd like that, all you do is take this with you, leave this one in the box, okay? And that way we can get you on our mailing list and give you more information about the school. And it's an amazing deal that Father has allowed us to do. People have asked about more of our books. Go to our website, winacity.com. There's a lot more information there. There's podcasts there. We're on the web now with live broadcasting on the web. We're not really advertising that very much because we're still working out a lot of the bugs. We've only been doing it for about 6 weeks, but we're live on the web now. Some of my books aren't finally edited yet. We've been selling some of them because people have been wanting them, even though they're not finally edited. We've had one book out in Croatia now for about 4 years. We're just getting it final edited and getting ready to come out. That'll be here in the U.S., and all of that's on the website. You can go there and find out that information, get more. I don't like selling stuff, but people have asked, and so I wanted to get the information to you about it. And go with me to the Gospel of Matthew, would you please? I'm not a very good salesman of my stuff, and I tend to give it away, and then my bookkeeper gets mad at me. I don't write books to get rich because none of the money comes to me anyway. It all goes to the missions. But I want to get information and I want it into people's hands because you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Folks, pray for me right now. I'm doing something wrong, and I'm not getting my Bible opened. Hold up. Here, hold on, guys. Stay with me a little bit. I don't know what I'm doing wrong. I hate it when my computer doesn't spell right. Are you at Matthew 24? Okay, we're going to begin in verse 1. Jesus had been talking with his disciples, and they had asked Jesus, they said, Jesus, when will these things take place, and what are the signs of your coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus began to give them a series of signs. Let's read it together. We're going to read the first five verses here, and then we're going to jump down to verse 15. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the signs of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Jump down with me, if you would please, now to verse 15. I want to read a few verses right down there. "And when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains, and let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, unto them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight might not be in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not seen since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Father, speak to us and teach us tonight. Let your word be made clear. Anoint me to speak your word. May I speak your word tonight, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus gave four subsets of signs regarding his coming and the end of the world. The first subset are verses 4 to 8, and Jesus said these are the beginning of sorrows. Literally in the Greek, it says these are the birth pangs, and we know how birth pains go, don't we, sis? I remember when our first child was being born, Wanda phoned me and said, "I'm in labor," and I ran red lights and I sped. I said, "Where's the policeman when you need one?" And I got home because I was all nervous. I ran. We were living on the fourth floor of an apartment building. I ran up four flights of stairs. I burst in the room and said, let's go. She says, "It's okay." She's just kind of... I said, "What do you mean it's okay?" She said, "Well, they're 20 minutes apart." I said, "We better get there." She says, "We got time. It's okay." And she's kind of messing around and getting last minute things in the suitcase. And off we go to the doctor. And 8 hours later, we have a baby. And so I thought, I got it down cool. So when Bonnie came along, number two, we had friends over, and she says, I'm in labor. I said, "That's okay, let's just time them out." And we were playing Monopoly, and we just continued playing Monopoly, and we were timing it. They got down to 2 minutes. I said, "Now." We got in the car. See, I was chaplain at the emergency, and I knew all the back ways and how to get there in exactly the amount of time. We got there, and when we got in, the lady said, "How far apart are they?" She said, 2 minutes. She said, 2 minutes! She ran her upstairs. They got her in the delivery room. The doc came in, and he was putting on his clothes. I was putting on my clothes, and we stepped in there, and the head was already crowning, and we had a baby in just about 15 minutes. I said, "That's the way to do it." Where's Nels? Nels? No, never mind. Anyway, that's what's going to happen. these signs are going to get closer together and with greater intensity, and closer together and with greater intensity, and closer together and with greater intensity. Haiti, Chile, Japan, 145 tornadoes in how many days? Folks, listen. We're here. Amen? Next subset, he talks about, then the end shall come. And he talks about the gospel being preached in all the earth. They figure that Dr. Billy Graham, by satellite, preached to 1 billion people in one sermon. That's amazing. Wow. It's amazing, isn't it? But then shall come the great tribulation. This is the one I read to you about just now. And that's the one we've been focusing on these nights. Then shall come the great tribulation. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, then shall come the great tribulation. Now, what is so significant about this prophecy in Daniel? Well, these are the reasons. First of all, it marks the time of the great tribulation. Next, it marks the time of the rise of the Antichrist. And next, it marks the time of the rapture of the church. This is a pretty significant sign. And so go with me, if you would, to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. And let's read verses 24 to 27. Now, I cannot go into detail. This is one two-hour lesson just by itself, because there are amazing time markers that are given here in this portion of Daniel that can be tracked from the exact date. And it's just really, really cool to study and look at. You got to do that on your own. Buy the book, and you can get a little more detail about it. But they're all gone. So you're going to have to go on the website. Okay, chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in the everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision of prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand from the beginning from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build the city of Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall even in troubled times. Amazing, amazing prophetic words. 26. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. Jesus will be crucified, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city, and the sanctuary, the end thereof, shall be a flood unto the end of the war. Desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. That verse I just read to you is what Jesus was quoting in Matthew 24. And we have, these are the things that are spoken of here. These are the things that are spoken of in, if you please go in there, we go. The nation shall be reborn. The Jewish people must have control of Jerusalem. The Jewish people must have control of the Temple Mount. A world system must be established that will give rise to a world leader. Must be war of sufficient stature to bring about the peace covenant, and then the peace covenant will be broken halfway through. Those are the six things that must take place for this prophecy to be fulfilled. Now, we're just looking at this one that I've highlighted here. There must be a world system established that will give rise to this prince of the people. There's going to come a world system that will give rise to a prince. There will be a one world system that will arise, that will then give the avenue for a one world leader that will lead the entire world. It's interesting. Dr. Paul Henry Speke, who was one of the founders of the European Common Market back in the 1950s, in 1973, he made this statement. We do not want another committee. We have too many already. Give us a man of sufficient stature that can lead this world out of this morass. And be he God or devil, we will receive him. The world's been looking for that. They're crying for that right now. And so, Daniel is saying there's going to come this system. Now, this connects directly with the other visions that Daniel had. And look at how this connects, okay? You have Daniel 9:24-27, there's going to come a prince of the people. Jesus has said there's going to be an abomination of desolation. But look, in Daniel 7 and 8, he talks about a little horn arising. And then in Revelation 13-17, he talks about a beast. And all of these are connected. Let's look at how they're connected, okay? With the other visions that Daniel had. In Daniel chapter 2, he had this vision of this statue with a head of gold and a chest and arms of silver and a midriff and hips of brass and then legs of iron and then feet and toes of iron mixed with clay. He had this vision. And the vision is interpreted that the head is Babylon, the silver is the Medes and Persians, the brass is Greece. The legs of iron is Rome, and the feet and toes iron mixed with clay. That is a future kingdom. You know, it's amazing. One of the things that I marvel at is the timing of this prophecy. God somehow knew 1,000 years, because this was in the 6th century B.C., God knew 1,000 years before that Rome would come into existence and then split east and west and have two capitals, one in the city of Rome and one in Constantinople. Isn't that interesting? God's such an amazing God. I love how in Isaiah chapter 54, God talks about King Cyrus and calls him by name 255 years before King Cyrus is even conceived in the womb. Only God can do that kind of stuff. Amen? It's just amazing. But look, then in chapter 7, he sees this vision of a lion with wings. That's Babylon. And then he sees a bear rising up on one side with three ribs in his mouth. The reason he's rising up on one side is because the Medes were stronger than the Persians. He has three ribs in his mouth because that kingdom is going to be made up of the Medes, the Persians, and the Libyans. And so God knew that. Then you have the leopard, which is Greece, and then you have this beast with iron teeth and with 10 horns. And out of those 10 horns rises a little horn. And then in chapter 8 he sees the vision again, and he sees this ram with 2 horns. But one horn is larger than the other, Medes and Persians. But then there comes this he-goat with a great horn that defeats the ram with 2 horns. And this he-goat, At the pinnacle of his power, the horn breaks, and then 4 horns comes up. And that's about Alexander the Great, and how when he had stretched his kingdom all the way to the border of India, and his army says, we're just not going anymore. We have been fighting for 5 years and we haven't been home. We don't want to fight anymore. And he gets all depressed, and Alexander the Great dies, and his kingdom splits 4 ways, and 4 of his generals leads the kingdom. But then it says, out of those 4 horns rises a little horn to the south and to the east and to the pleasant land. Look at how this little horn, look at this. So there's these 10 horns, and out of these 10 horns rises a little horn to the south and to the east and toward the pleasant land. He's talking about the fact when Alexander the Great's kingdom split and these four kingdoms rose, to the northwest was Greece, to the southwest was Egypt, to the northeast was Syria, to the southeast is what the Romans would call Palestine. And that took in what we would know today as Iraq, Iran, the Emirates, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Israel. And it says, out of there is where the little horn's going to rise. In other words, the little horn is going to be a Muslim. Powerful stuff. Never in history until right now was that even a possibility. The fastest growing population in Europe are Muslims. The Germans, their population, the German population, they have more people dying than being born. The Muslims are having sometimes 10 and 12 times the number of Muslims being born as Germans being born. They're having the same problem in France. They have the same problem in Belgium. They're having the same problem in England. There is a great fear in mainland Europe right now because the Muslims are growing so rapidly. Prophecy. But see, never in history was this even a possibility until right now. Oh, interesting, isn't it? This one world government that's going to rise up. But where does this come from? Where does this one world government come from? Let me read to you what Chuck Missler had in his update several years ago. This is taken from 1990 something or other. Let me give you the exact date. It was March 1997. This is volume 7, number 3 of his personal update, the journal from the Koinonia House. If you're not familiar with Dr. Chuck Missler, amazing, amazing Bible scholar, Bible teacher. He's one of those 10 talent guys. He has a PhD in physics. He also has a PhD in theology. One of those really brilliant guys. Let me read you just a little bit. He's giving a history of the New World Order here, and he picks up his history from 1913. I go back a little further, and I'll share some of that with you. I told you I've been studying on this one world system for over 40 years now, and I try to keep up to date with it on a regular basis. I just want to read just some snatches here. In 1913, prior to the passage of the Federal Reserve Act, President Wilson, in the New Freedom, said this: "Since I entered politics, I have chiefly had men's views confided to me privately. Some of the biggest men in the U.S. in the field of commerce and manufacturing are afraid of somebody, are afraid of something. They know that there is a power somewhere so organized, so subtle, so watchful, so interlocked, so complete, so pervasive, that they had better not speak above their breath when they speak in condemnation of it." That was in 1913. Our president confided that. That's kind of amazing, isn't it? Listen to what President Roosevelt said November 21st, 1933. "The real truth of the matter is, as you and I know, that a financial element in the larger centers has owned the government ever since the days of Andrew Jackson. There does exist and has existed for a generation an international network which operates to some extent in the way the radical right believes the communists act." This is a quote, I forgot to tell you, I'm sorry, from Dr. Carol Quigley. Dr. Carol Quigley is a graduate of Harvard. He has a BA, a master's, and a PhD from Harvard. He taught at Princeton. He taught at Harvard. But from the late 1940s until his death in the 1970s, he taught at at Georgetown University in the political department there. And he was a mentor to many of the current day leaders, including former President Bill Clinton. He was his mentor. Dr. Quigley is a prolific writer, but his magnum opus is a book called Tragedy and Hope. It's over 1,300 pages, and it is documenting the one world government movement from its earliest days. He was a member of the CFR, and they allowed him into their files, and he wrote about it. He was the first one to go public with it. He was not only the author, he was a strong believer in the one world government movement. And many Rhodes scholars came out of his mentorship. And he is the one saying here that there is what is identified as the roundtable groups, and he is documenting their existence. I could go on, but see, it started long before then. The rise of the one world government system goes all the way back, and it predates creation. And it goes all the way back to the time of Lucifer when he was the covering cherub. It's recorded for us. Would you please go to the next slide for me? I'm sorry. It's recorded in Ezekiel 28:14-19, where it talks about Lucifer, and it says, by the abundance of your trading, by the iniquities of your trading. And it talks about how that Lucifer was not only the covering cherub and the choir leader of heaven, he was the head of commerce. And so is it any wonder that when he is trying to conquer the world and establish his one rule over all the earth as the God of this world, that he is going to use trade and commerce? That should be a no-brainer. His first attempt was at the Tower of Babel. God messed that one up for him, and so he has been working at it ever since. And he has raised up leader after leader, trying to bring about the possibility of raising up a man through whom he could control the world through the political system and through the economics of the world. Nebuchadnezzar was one of them, and then God got a hold of Nebuchadnezzar's heart and just down through history. But there's going to come a time when he is going to have a man. Go with me now to the book of Revelation chapter 13. I told you I'm giving you a bullet train on this. This is, I normally take anywhere from 4 to 6 hours teaching on this. And so you're just getting a snapshot of it tonight. Revelation chapter 13, we see this beast rising up out of the sea. The sea there is not talking about like the Pacific Ocean or the Indian Ocean or something like that. It means people. Out of the people of the world is going to rise this beast. This beast that has 7 heads and 10 horns. But look at the characteristics of this beast. He is like a lion. He is like a leopard. He is like a bear. Wait a minute. Didn't we see that somewhere a few minutes ago? Oh yeah, Daniel chapter 7. Isn't the Bible wonderfully consistent cover to cover? Hallelujah. And this beast rises up with 7 heads and 10 horns. But we see him in another place. And in chapter 13, we get this picture of him being the Antichrist and how that you can't buy or sell without his mark. You can go back and study the chapter. Jump now over to chapter 17. This is where we're going to finish up tonight in Revelation chapter 17. Because in Revelation chapter 17, we see this beast again, but he has a harlot, a woman riding him, riding this beast that has 7 heads and 10 horns. This beast that was, but is not, and is to come. This beast was, and is not, and he is to come. Okay? And this woman is writing. Now you're going to be, because it says that the seven heads are seven mountains, and people go, see, that's Rome, and they want to say that this woman in scarlet and this harlot that's riding this beast is the Roman Catholic Church. And they didn't read far enough. Let the Scripture interpret itself as much as you possibly can. Go down to the last verse, and it tells us this woman, this harlot, is a city that rules over the kings of the earth. Come on! It's not the Roman Catholic Church, it's a city. It's a city that rules over the kings of the earth. People say, well, that was Rome. But they're thinking back to the time of Charlemagne and the old Rome. They're thinking back there. It's a modern day city, because in chapter 18 that city's going to be destroyed in 1 hour. It's a modern day city that rules over the kings of the earth. Now, there's some interesting possibilities of that. But it would be a personal opinion. And I don't have time tonight to give you a personal opinion. The fun thing about personal opinions is you get to have your own. And when your own doesn't agree with somebody else's, you can fold, spindle, and mutilate theirs. Right? You can't preach personal opinions as doctrine. They're kind of fun to have and sometimes to share. But you look at that and you look at the cities of the earth today and you think about what cities are ruling over the kings of the earth. Well, there's one city that has a really interesting place in it called the UN. And we've seen how that city was almost destroyed in 1 hour. I believe God was trying to give us a heads up. Hello? You might want to look at the clock. Are you saying it's New York? I didn't say that. I'm just saying that's an interesting wake-up call from God in an interesting timing, don't you think? And it was Muslims, don't you think? You think we might want to wake up, church? Yes. Let's look at this beast. He was, he is not, and he is to come. He has seven heads, there are seven mountains, and it says those are seven kingdoms. Five have been, one is, and one is yet to come, and will be there for a short time. I'm going to come back to this in a moment. The beast that was and is not and is to come is the eighth and is of the seven. So these seven mountains, these seven kings, these seven kingdoms, five have been, one is yet to come. This beast is the eighth kingdom that's going to rise up out of those seven. And it says that the ten horns are ten kings who don't have a kingdom yet, but they will have a kingdom for 1 hour. And then the seven are going to give their authority and power and kingdom to the beast. Wow. This is interesting. Is it possible this could be in existence right now? Go to the next slide for me. I want to show you how possible that is. Five have fallen. Seven mountains, seven kingdoms. See, let Scripture interpret itself. Don't say those seven mountains of the city of Rome. Let Scripture interpret itself. The Scripture says that's seven kingdoms. And five have been, one is, and one is going to come. The five that have fallen, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medes and Persians, and Greece. Why does God keep referring to these? Remember, go back to the statue. Go back to the vision of chapter 7 and chapter 8. Remember, God consistently is going back to these kingdoms. Why? Because they are the kingdoms that have constantly afflicted God's time clock. Does anybody know who God's time clock is? Israel. 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 Everything centers around Israel. Jerusalem will be trampled under the foot of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles has been fulfilled, Jesus said, and then the end would come. From A.D. 70, when it was sacked by Caesar, I talked to you about this the first night, when it was sacked by Caesar until May 14th, 1948, there was no Israel. Jerusalem was completely under the control of the Gentiles. Then Israel was reborn. And then June 1967, they got their capital city back, and Jerusalem was the capital of the Jews one more time. It still is today. The Knesset is there. That is their capital. And I want to tell you something. Don't think they're going to give it back. But something else. Jesus said, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, since 1967, we have been living on borrowed time. And that's why we're seeing all these things just pressing together now. And it keeps getting closer and with greater intensity and closer and with greater intensity and closer and with greater intensity. And now we are right here. We are down to the 59th minute. Five have fallen. One is. That was wrong. I'm sorry, go back. Five have fallen. One is. That was Rome. John was living during the time of Rome. The Roman Empire. But then there's going to come a seventh kingdom that will be made up of these 10 kings that will have a kingdom for a short season. This is going back to the covenant that is going to be made. There'll be made a covenant. Why? Because the kingdoms of the north and the Muslim kingdoms are going to try and destroy Israel and drive her into the sea. And so this king makes a covenant for 7 years. And this king that makes this covenant is the leader of this 10-federation, one-world government. And for 3.5 years, they will rule together. But then halfway through, they're going to give all the authority to the beast. This seventh kingdom is this 10-kingdom federation. It's interesting when I began hearing about the Millennium Project at the UN, I thought, I wonder what that's all about. I began digging and studying. I began to get just little tidbits. And so I began going to their website and searching out their website and searching out some of the other websites that was connected to that. And I discovered something. The UN has the entire world separated into 10 regions globally. Each of those regions are assigned their own government, their own parliament, and their own trade commerce, but it's all connected to the WTO, the World Trade. It's all connected to the IMF. It's all connected together under the UN. And the leader of the UN is the leader over it all. And of course, the Security Council and all that stuff. It's all under the UN. You can go to their website and look under the Millennium Project. You can dig all this out just like I did. It's right there for you to dig out. But I found something interesting as I was working on this. I thought, well, what's this going to look like? And then I found out that their first model, because you see, this whole system goes all the way back to... I wish I would have had time last night to give you the whole history going all the way back to 1776 when all of this began to pull together with a man named Adam Weishaupt, who was a German man who connected with another German man who was born in Frankfurt am Main named Lord Mayor Amschel Rothschild, originally Bauer, but he changed his name to Rothschild. They connected in the banking industry with this whole system to develop a one-world government that they would get control of nations through financing nations in wars. And then from there, they established another man named Cecil Rhodes, who made his great wealth in diamond mining in South Africa, who was committed to the one world government, who was kind of a student of these two guys. He made a series of 7 wills, all used to establish a one world government. And the Rhodes Scholarship at Oxford was established for one reason: to train future leaders in one world government leadership. This whole thing is amazing. He established what's called the Round Table. The Round Table established an American arm called the Council on Foreign Relations. And then in 1973, David Rockefeller, you probably never heard of him, David Rockefeller established the Trilateral Commission out of the Council on Foreign Relations, which was to unite Japan, Europe, and America all in equal as a commerce. Well, this whole thing, the Round Table was the influence establishing the Treaty of Versailles and the League of Nations. When that failed, under the influence of Franklin Roosevelt, who was deeply committed to the one world government system and was using his whole system in America to begin moving us that direction, he established the United Nations, and the goal of establishing the United Nations was with the goal of establishing a one world government under the Round Table, the Council on Foreign Relations, the Bilderbergers. It's all connected together. All of those are referring to the same group of people. And their first template was the European Common Market. That was their first template. And when you study the history of the European Common Market, it is an amazing of how they developed that system. Their second template was 50 years later. Their second template was a treaty called NAFTA, the North American Free Trade Agreement. But when you study NAFTA out, you come across a thing called the Triumvirate. The Triumvirate is a triune parliament that has been meeting together since 2003 to begin practicing a North American parliament made up of Canada, the United States, and Mexico. And they have been meeting annually since 2003, selecting a prime minister and practicing being a North American parliament. The last 3 years it's been held at American University, because one of the leaders in this is a guy named Robert Pastor. There is a North American coin. The president of Mexico, Fox, he let this out of the bag on Larry King Live. And I've got the transcript, so this is not made up stuff. But he let the cat out of the bag. Wasn't supposed to, but he let the cat out of the bag. That they have already had a proposed coin minted. It's not in final, but it's been proposed, called the Amero. Dear ones, I'm wanting you to understand, this whole system is there right now. And there's CAFTA, the Central America Free Trade Agreement, and there's one for Asia, and there's 10 of these around the world. They're just waiting for a man of sufficient stature. Wow. I could keep going on, but time won't permit me. What's the big so what? What's the big so what? Go back to Matthew. I want to show you what the big so what is. Remember I told you the first night when Jesus gave these signs and wonders, He gave three big so whats. One was to the world. And to the world He said, Listen, nobody knows the day or the hour. My Father only, not even the Son, only my Father knows the day or the hour. Watch therefore, because you don't know the day or the hour. And in such a time as you think not, He's coming, because it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. They were partying and carrying on, and Noah was building his boat. Moses was a couple of years later. Anyway, Noah was building his boat and going on, and they're watching Noah build the boat, and they're going, "Ah, Noah, you are crazy. Wow. I love the way Bill Cosby does that whole scene. And they don't get it. They don't get it. They miss it. Their eyes are blind. And he said, and what's going to happen is it's going to be like that. And then suddenly, one's going to be taken, one will be left. It's going to happen such a time as you think not. Now, that's to the world. But then He gave two more so-whats to the church. Look at Matthew 25. The first one is in Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. He gives a so what to the church, and he illustrates it at a wedding. And he says, there's this wedding happening, and they're going to get married. And these virgins are there because the virgins have the responsibility of holding lights as people are going, as the groom is coming from his house, and he goes to the house of the bride, and he gets the bride. This is a whole wonderful story. I don't have time to go into it. It's a beautiful picture how the groom comes from the father's house, and he's been building onto the father's house this mansion he's been building on the father's house, which is going to be his bridal chamber, and the groom doesn't know when to go get his bride till the father says, it's done to my specifications, go get your bride. And the more romantic the groom is, the closer it is to the midnight hour that he will go and get his bride. And the father says, go get her now. It's ready. The mansion's ready. So he goes, he gets his bride. He gets something, and he's got these virgins lighting the way. And the bridegroom's groomsman going up before him yelling, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And he gets his bride and he takes her, and they head back to the father's house for the wedding ceremony. And when they get out of the house, the father comes out of his chamber, goes in and sees his daughter gone. He runs back into the bedroom where his wife is, says, oh, they've come and taken her like a thief in the night. And then they get up and they get with all their party and they go to the groom's house where they all get together, and under the canopy, the bride and the groom are married. But these 10 virgins are supposed to be a part of it. Does anybody know that there's going to come a day when Father is going to say to the Son, the mansions are ready, go get your bride. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how we know the way. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How come? Because I'm the bridegroom, and I'm going to come get you. I'm preaching on fast forward right now. Okay. But the virgins weren't ready. There were 10 wise, there were 10 foolish, and they were waiting. Because the bridegroom delayed because the father didn't have it ready yet. And the father hadn't said, go get him yet. And they're waiting, and they're waiting. And the father didn't say, go get him yet. And they're waiting, and they're waiting. And they all fell asleep. But then when the father finally said, son, go get your bride, and it all happens, the 5 foolish, they get up, and they don't have any oil in their lamp. Kind of like some of you. You're going to church, but you're going to sleep. And you go to church on Sunday, and you read your Bible through the week, and you pray a little bit each week. But you think Jesus come today? No, he's not probably not coming today. And you don't have any oil in your lamp. You're living in high risk. Because no one tells them, when Jesus comes, you're not going to have time to go, wait a minute, Jesus, let me get full of the Holy Ghost. Hold on. Shana Rabbi, hold up. This isn't working very good. And you turn around, they're gone. They're gone. They'll have church the next Sunday because there'll be a lot of folks coming to church. Hope the pastor's gone. But there's a lot of churches, the pastor's going to be there too. Now, I know that Jesus, in this analogy that he is using, the oil is representing natural oil for the lamps. But may I tell you, throughout the scripture, oil is also a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And I believe with all my heart, Jesus is saying to the church what Paul said to the church at Ephesus. Be filled. And in the Greek, in the Greek grammar, that sentence structure is saying this, be being filled. In other words, it's not a one time, I got full of the Holy Ghost back in 1968, brother, I'm ready. Well, what about 2011? You think that lasted? You gonna go out and fill up your car today And 30 years later, it's going to be full. If it is, it's been sitting in your garage. And it's kind of like some of those that have been sitting in church, filled with the Holy Ghost back in 1968, and they've been sitting in the pew, and they haven't been doing anything. And they think Jesus is going to come for them. Jesus will come, but they'll still be in that pew. Because you've got to be filled with the Spirit. It's got to be actively going on in your life, being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's got to be a continual filling. Folks, what happened here last night, that wasn't enough for me. I had to get filled up again today. His mercies are new every morning. Every morning when I wake up, there's a new well of mercy and the Spirit waiting for me to drink from. And I'm going to tell you, I need the whole thing. I drink it to the last drop every day. Come on. And that's the church he's come for. I do not want to limp into heaven. I don't want to just barely get in there and just, whew, I made it. That was close, baby. Not me. Friend, I want to tell you something. Even if there was a possibility that Peter or an angel is waiting for me at the gate, they better get out of the way. Because, baby, I'm going in on high. I want to be full of the Holy Spirit. I want to be walking with Jesus, and when He comes to get me, I'm going to grab Him and say, let's go. Man, I've been waiting for this. Come on. Amen?
Yeah.
Anybody here with me? The second so what follows beginning at verse 14 and goes down to the end of the chapter. And it's this so what. There was a man that went in. He was going on a far journey. His name is Jesus. And He established His kingdom on the earth. And He said to His church, I'm going on a journey. I'll come back and get you in a while. But I need you to take care of my stuff while I'm gone. So church, I'm giving you apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. I'm giving to you the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the gift of faith. I'm giving to you the working of miracles and the gifts of healings and discerning of spirit. And I'm giving to you tongues and interpretation of tongues and prophecy. I am giving these to you, and I am going to give to you the baptism of the Holy Spirit that will empower you so you can take care of my kingdom while I am gone, and then I will come back. And by the way, you can crush the gates of hell. And I give to you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loose in heaven. Take care of my stuff. And he went on a journey. Now, the cool thing is he didn't give everybody equally. Do you know why? Because we're not all equal in gifts. We're all equal in value. We're all equal in worth. Come on. We're all equal in being loved by the Father. We're all accepted equally. But as anybody besides me noticed, we're not all equal in gifts and skills. You don't want me building a doghouse because it will fall down and kill your dog. You don't want me working on your car because it will never run again. You don't want me doing that stuff. I'm not good with my hands like that. I know people, though. I know people. Because, see, I'm a people person. And God created me that way, to be a people person. Everything I do is about people. I just love people. See, that's my gift. I'm not a 10-talent guy. I'm just a 1-talent guy. I love people. Care about people. And then there's people like my brother. I didn't welcome my brother earlier. I gotta say welcome to my brother and my sister-in-law that are here. Craig and Deborah and Lacey, it's so good to have you guys here. I love you. Thank you for coming. They came all the way from Seattle to worship with us tonight. Say welcome. Craig and Deborah Swamby. He's a 5-talent guy. He plays guitar like I wish. I taught him his first three chords. But now he plays 1,003, you know. And he sings the lights out. And he's just one of them five-talent guys, and I'm one of them one-talent guys. Now, the thing is, there's people in the room here that are ten-talent people. I want to ask you a question. Because, you see, Jesus is coming back very soon. And when he comes back, he's going to give account. Because he gave you ability, he gave you responsibility according to your ability with accountability. Hear it again. He gave you responsibility according to your ability with accountability. And he's going to call you into account and he's going to ask you, what did you do with what I gave you? And what are you going to tell him?
Well, Jesus, you know, I mean, I didn't think I could do very much. You remember, I was so abused when I was a kid, and I didn't think I could do very much. And, well, you know, Jesus, I just really, and he's going to go, I gave you the Holy Spirit. And I said that my power would be power for you. And I gave you the gifts of the Spirit. What did you do with what I gave you? Well, Jesus, here it is back. I didn't do anything with it. He's going to go, and you think I'm going to give you the kingdom? Dear ones, listen. We just don't have much time. You don't have very much time. And the big so what is, look. The things that Jesus said are going to happen right at the end, that is going to bring about the great tribulation, that is going to initiate the rapture of the church. It is upon us right now. And I want to ask you, what are you doing? New Horizon, what are you doing about winning your city? Get out of these four walls. One of the things that we do, we make sure that as many houses in our city are touched by us three times a year. We just had our first one for 2011. We put out 15,000 flyers and we do it door to door. We purposely, we put it in their door. They say, well, why don't you do a mailer? That's so much easier. Yeah, but we're not personally touching. And this way, we are touching almost every home in Greater Hermiston. 15,000 homes we personally touched and gave them a personal invitation to Easter. As I shared with you last night, we had 1,000 people on campus and then we had another 75 watching by the web that we touched with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we do that three times a year, so we're touching those homes. You know why? You know why we do that? We know that not every one of them is going to come, but you know what's going to happen? And we have had this happen already, where a family reached a crisis and they remembered. You know, there's that crazy church over there on Diagonal Boulevard, and they leave these things on our home three times a year. And we actually have had people talk to people. They go, "Oh yeah, well, we go to Living Faith Church." Really? I don't ever remember seeing you there. We don't come very often. That's a nice way to say it. We haven't been there yet. It's our home. We just haven't been there yet. We haven't had, because we're at their door three times a year. That's so simple. You see, you can do that right here. Now, you don't have the manpower yet to do 15,000, but you could do 2,500. Yeah, you could. We do it over a 4-week time frame, where we have teams that are committed to covering a particular area. And we do two things. We have teams that are prayer walking those areas. We have almost every home in Greater Hermiston, Stanfield, McNary, Umatilla, Irrigan, Echo, Hat Rock. We have almost every home in that area. We prayer walk on a regular basis. Praying, Jesus save them. Jesus save them. See. Because Jesus is coming soon. We've got to win as many as we can. What are you doing? Okay, you say, well, Well, I just ask you this. What are you doing for your family? Do you fast and pray for your family to be saved? I'm not just talking about your immediate family. I'm talking about your family. In 1994, God put on my heart to begin praying every day for my extended family. All my cousins, and that's a ton, isn't it, Craig? Praying for my name. And so my exercise in the morning, I prayed for my family, my extended family. Never dreaming that God was going to send me back to Spokane in October 2000, to plant a church there. Over the next 3 years, I saw 19 members of my family pray to receive Jesus. My Roman Catholic aunt, who was Roman Catholic, in her 80s, almost 90, shocked me, began coming to Sunday morning service, then gave her heart to Jesus, and I got to baptize her in water. Remember, was she 86, 87 when we baptized her? Yeah. Wow. Never dreamed. What are you doing for your family? Oh, they'll never come to salvation. Well, you're not praying for them. No wonder they're not going to come to salvation. What are you doing? What are you doing for your neighborhood? Come on, come on. What does it take for you to get out and walk a 4-block square of your neighborhood and pray for every home and every family? You say, well, what will that do? Let me tell you what it'll do. When God sent us to Portland, God gave me an area that I was to run back when I was still running. And you can tell it's been a while since I did that. But I would run that area and I'd pray for every home in that area. I'd been doing that for about 2 years. And pretty soon we had people start showing up to church. And we'd go, oh, how did you get here? Well, I don't know. I just felt drawn here. Well, where do you live? They lived in that area. Folks, family after family. And then God said there was a park there, a beautiful park. This gorgeous park in the middle of that area called Mount Scott Park. Beautiful. Beautiful. Had tennis courts, baseball fields, beautiful picnic area, wonderful trees. Evergreen trees. Nobody was ever there because it was a shooting gallery. It was a drug center. And God said, I want it. I want you to... And He added on some more running to me. And He said, I want you to run around there every day. And I want you to declare righteousness into that park. I did that. And 18 months later, people began showing up there. Today, there's an aquatic center there. The tennis courts are used. They have baseball there regularly. Every weekend is filled with families. It makes a difference. What are you doing? What are you doing? What are you changing? We're in the area of our... right down Townsend, just down from us, there's this old abandoned house, and it is a drug center. People in there getting high, and they're drug dealing, and I hate it. And it's on my watch. And I'm going, God, not on my watch. You're not doing that on my watch. In the name of Jesus, not on my watch. And I was praying, I was declaring, and I was binding, and I was loosing. Last fall, this lady began coming to our discovery class. That's our entry-level discipleship program for brand new people that know nothing about nothing. And she was an atheist. She started coming because one of our men challenged her. Well, you say you're an atheist. Have you ever read the Bible? Well, no. Well, how then do you know? Come study with me. He happened to be the one that teaches that class. And she started coming. And she came for 2 months and then she got saved. And now she's baptized in the Holy Spirit. And now she's our church administrator. But here is the victory. About a month ago, she said, Pastor, you know, we bought that property over there. I said, that property? She says, that property. Really? She says, yeah. We're going to get that all cleaned up, get that drug mess out of there. We're going to build a house there. We're going to move there. What are you doing to change your city? Jesus is coming. You don't have much time. Don't you think you better start getting very purposeful, very intentional? That's the big so what. Stay filled and then complete your assignment. Why are you here? When you stand before Jesus, what are you going to give Him? You're going to reach into your back pocket and take out that little hanky and go, "Well, Jesus, I didn't really do much for you, but here's the back of you. I hope it's okay." And He's going to go, "It ain't okay."
Are you going to go, "Jesus, you know, I'm one of them one talent guys. I'm one of them one talent guys. But Jesus, I want to..." Right there. But then here's what's going to shock you. You're going to point to that one, and He's going to go, Oh, Dean. See all this? Remember when you were prayer walking? Remember when you were prayer running? Remember those neighborhoods that you prayed over? Day after day you prayed over? Remember those days of fasting and prayer? Right here, you see this? See this, son? See? That's the fruit of your one talent. I can't wait. What do you have waiting for you? You just got a back pocket with a rag with a little talent in it? Or do you have something to present to Jesus? That's the big so what. We don't have much time. You better get about it. Brother, you've been walking with Jesus for 30 years. And you have not yet won a single soul to Jesus. You better get it done. Come on, sir. Start setting aside some meals. Start setting aside some breakfast. And fast and pray and say, "Jesus, give me a divine appointment. Jesus, give me a divine appointment. I've got to have a divine appointment." Come on, sis. You've been walking with Jesus now for 10 years, and you've not yet won one person to Jesus. Come on. Come on. It's time to get the job done. Come on, church. Come on. Come on. Amen? We've got a city to win. Stand with me, would you please? It's so simple. The more I studied theology, the more I realized it was really simple. I want to ask you two questions, and I want you to give serious thought to it. What do you purposefully and intentionally do to stay filled with the Holy Spirit every day? What do you do? If you have your spiritual language, do you pray in your spiritual language every day? Or is that just something you say for special moments when the Holy Spirit comes on and you get Holy Ghost goosebumps and then you talk in tongues and you do that once every 6 months whether you need it or not? I don't mean to be critical. I'm talking genuinely about what I'm seeing in the church today. I'm really serious. Folks, this is about eternal stuff. Jesus is the one that said, "This is the big so what." Are you going to be among the five wise, or are you going to be among the five foolish? And it all has to do with, are you walking filled with the Spirit? Are you living a Spirit-filled life? And you go, you may be like the young lady here earlier. "No, I don't know about that yet." And I understand that. I didn't know about it either. I understand. And it's not something you force on people. So maybe you've not yet received that, but you can still live your life being filled with the Spirit. Come on. Come on. Come on. What are you doing to keep yourself purposely, intentionally full of the Spirit? Are you keeping a clear conscience? Or are you letting bitterness come in? Here's number two. Question number two. What are you doing about fulfilling God's creative purpose for you? What are you doing about it? Okay, you're a plumber. You're a contractor. Okay? But do you understand that as a logger, as a contractor, as a computer operator? Do you understand as a housewife? Do you understand as a retired person? You have a divine purpose, a kingdom purpose. What are you doing about fulfilling it? Because Jesus is coming soon. You don't want to wait till the last minute. You won't get a chance. What are you doing about it? Would you lift your hands right now?